Good morning. Our lesson today will come from Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to talk about something which we don't always bring up, but it's something that each one of us has to deal with oftentimes in our own way. And that's the action or the attitude or the emotion of anger. Maybe this is something you deal with. Maybe this is something that you know of somebody who deals with it. As you and I read there in Galatians 5, we go through the fruit of the Spirit. And the very last of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And as you and I study the life of Jesus, and as you and I study the apostles and those of the early church, we see oftentimes that they deal with anger. And as you and I look around, we see in our society, in our culture, that there are families that are messed up with anger. There are marriages that are almost destroyed by anger. And perhaps we've seen several times in a church where anger occurs in a congregation or in a congregational meeting, and it causes great strife and it causes great troubles. Now, there's two different kinds of anger that I've run across, that I've seen. There's the outburst of wrath. You ever see somebody who just blows their top? They just, out of nowhere, suddenly would just explode and do something which, looking back, they'll wish that they hadn't done. I remember growing up, I was going to Freed Hardeman, and I would travel home all the way back to Odessa, Texas, to see my parents and spend a few days over Thanksgiving holidays or over Christmas or things such as that. And we had a preacher back at that time who was a pretty, he was a lively person. You ever meet people like that? He would get to preaching. And I loved it when I was a kid because you could tell how far along in the sermon he was by the veins that would come through on his forehead. And he was one of those guys that would just do this all the time. I was back. I didn't have a chance really to talk to my parents all that much. So I was in the back pew. That was back before I preached. I could sit in the back pew. And I was sitting there talking. Well, I wasn't quite in the back pew. I was about in the middle. And I was talking to my dad, and we were spending time together. And actually, we were giggling and laughing, and I didn't realize anyone else noticed, but obviously some people did. Well, we got about halfway through the Bible class that day, and the preacher was sitting there going, and we were at the second vein so far. And we're going along, and finally he just stopped class out of nowhere, and he said, "Mark Ray, you're a Bible major. You need to be listening." And he threw a pen at me. Well, back then I was pretty spry. And I ducked, and it hit the lady behind me right upside the head. The sermon was over. We had to apologize, and everything fell apart, and he felt so bad for doing that. Now, have you ever had an opportunity or a time where you've done something in anger, and you look back, and you think, "Oh, why did I do that? What was I thinking?" And we wish we could go back in time to take those words back, to take those actions back, but we'll never be able to do it. Another time, or another type of anger, which sometimes will strike us and sometimes will come upon us, is that long, seething hatred. Or that long, seething temper, which may have been righteous and may have been good when it first happened, but we hold on to it so long that it doesn't make sense anymore. Once again, when I was in college, I worked as a youth intern, a preaching intern in Middle Tennessee. And I remember we had a kid who would come to church, and I was trying to get his parents to come as well, and so I was visiting, and for the longest time, they just would not say why they wouldn't come. It wasn't a doctrinal issue or whatever else. And finally, I found out what it was. This was the 1990s. In the 1910s, the Platt family had bought a mule from the Davis family. And that mule, after 3 months, died. And the Platt family wanted their money back because that mule had died, and the Davis family wasn't willing to give it back. Now, that generation passed, another generation passed, and now we are on the third generation, and that child, which would be the fourth generation. And they would not come to church because the Davises came to church, and the Davises, back over 100 years ago, or almost 100 years ago, had sold them a bad mule. Now, being from a time where we didn't really use mules much, I'm sure it was a big deal back then, but I couldn't understand why you were allowing a mule who died almost 100 years ago to keep your soul from getting to heaven. And they would say, you just don't understand. And I would agree and say, yes, you're right. I don't understand how a mule can keep you from heaven. And they said, it's just the principle of the matter. Maybe sometimes we look at ourselves and we look at somebody who we're so angry at, or we look at somebody who we're so upset with, and if somebody would come and talk to us, or if we'd just wake up, we'd say, you know, that really doesn't make sense for me to cost my soul. It doesn't really make sense for me to burn my body, to get an ulcer, to get high blood pressure, to get to where I have to change who I am and change my life because of something which happened a long time ago that perhaps those people don't even remember. Now, as we look at the context of what we're looking at today, we see there in Ephesians 4, where Paul begins talking about the unity of the body. And he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the body and the spirit in the bond of peace. And as he goes there from verse 4 to 6, he talks about the ones, the seven ones, and he's reminding us about how the church has to be one. We have to love one another. We have to be unified together. We have to work together. And as he goes on along there, he begins talking about how we put away the old man. We put away the mortal man and his feelings and his actions, and we begin to put on the new man, which is Christ. In other words, as Christians, we have to be different. And then he begins to become very specific. And what I want us to do is notice in that passage, which was read to us today, the idea of what it means to be specific as a Christian. And I think one of the ways in which we see it is the way in which we treat ourselves and the way in which we treat others. The first thing I want us to notice is we look there in Ephesians 4:26, he says that anger is a natural emotion. If you don't become angry, it's because you're calloused. If you don't become angry, it's because you don't care. If you don't become angry, it's because you're not present mentally. We all become angry at times. And as you and I read in our Bibles, we see that anger is something which is natural. When we look there in Mark chapter 3, 1 through 5, we see where Jesus becomes angry at the people he's around because they don't care about those who are hurting. As we look over there in Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11, we see that God is angry with wicked people every single day. So notice, it's not a sin to be angry. Anger in and of itself can be a good thing. Anger in and of itself can be a righteous thing. And Lord willing, that's what we'll preach about tonight as we look together tonight in our lesson. But notice, as we continue reading there in verse 26, that anger, while it's a natural emotion, it's also a warning light. It's a time where we need to be careful. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Be angry, but be very careful when you become angry. Because there's times where we'll throw that pen in church, or there's times where we'll do something that we'll end up regretting. We've got to be very careful about our anger. Proverbs 19:19 says, a man with great wrath will suffer punishment, and if you rescue him, he'll just go back and he'll do it again. So we've got to be careful that we don't go through the same motions over and over. James chapter 1 and verse 19, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow or careful to be angry. Anger is a warning light. And so when you find your blood pressure rising, when you find yourself about to say something or about to yell, put that filter on. Be careful. And remember that you belong to God. Remember that God is the one who is in charge. As we continue looking there in verse 26, we see not only should we be angry and do not sin, but he also says, resolve your issues quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I was talking to an older man one time. He'd been married for 60 years. And he said, I've stayed up a lot of nights because I knew that verse. And I was angry at my wife and I didn't want to sin. He said, one time I stayed up for 3 days. I don't know if he completely understood what that verse is talking about. What Paul is trying to get across here is not that the sun can't go down when it gets dark, you can't be angry anymore. He's saying you better not dwell on it. Don't let it be a long issue. Don't let it be something which goes over days or over weeks or over months that turns into a family feud, if you will, that continues along. We need to find ways to vent our anger. 24, we see a fascinating passage in my mind, because here we see Jesus at a time where he seems to lose it, which, because he didn't lose it, but he is consumed with anger. He's nearing the end of his ministry, and he goes into the city of Jerusalem, and he sees people in the Lord's house, in the temple, the place that's reserved for God. And instead of being a place of worship, the people are trying to sell and make money. Instead of it being a place where everybody can come and see God, only those who are wealthy, only those who are financially stable to come in. Instead of it being a place of love, and instead of it being a place of compassion, it's turned into a place where everybody's taking advantage of everybody else and seeing how they can get ahead. And Jesus becomes angry. And he overturns the tables. He sends out all the sheep and all the cows and everything else that's to be sacrificed. He makes a whip and starts getting after people. And that's not the vision of Jesus we usually have when we think of him. But he throws everybody out and he says, "My house is not a place of merchandise." 3 verses later, after that's done, we see Jesus on the side healing the lame and the blind. Now, was Jesus schizophrenic? No, he wasn't schizophrenic. But he knew how to deal with anger. He became angry at issues and not people. And once the situation was resolved, once his anger flashed, and once it was taken care of, it didn't linger. Because he had other things which needed to be done, other things which were just as important. When you become angry, don't ignore it and just suck it in and say, "It's wrong for me to have this emotion." But when you become angry, don't make it something that you dwell on, something that you think about, something that becomes you and becomes your identity. Become angry, don't lose in the personality of who you are for God. You see, we look there in verse 27, and we see that anger is an invitation to the devil. When you and I become angry, you and I become vulnerable. And many of us in our own lives can think of a time where it'd be something that we regret. And many times when people become angry, they give a spot for Satan to come right in and have a seat. Whether that happens with anger that happens in a congregation, in a church, whether that happens in a family or a marriage, whether that happens at work, sometimes when anger is present, Satan has a home ready made for him. Be careful, because when we sin, we can do dumb things. And that's biblical. Proverbs 14 and verse 17, a man who is angry acts foolishly. Think with me, if you will, all the way to near the beginning of the Bible. As we look over there in Genesis chapter 4, and as we look there in verse 7, we see a man named Cain who messed up. His brother came and gave a sacrifice that was accepted. He always seemed to be loved more. Cain gave a sacrifice and it was not accepted. Now, whose fault was that? It was Cain's. But he was mad at Abel because Abel had showed him up. And so he is sulking and he is angry as he goes around, and the Lord appears to him, and God tells him, "If you do right, won't you be blessed? But now through your anger, now through your resentment, sin lies at your door. Take care of the issue or Satan will take over." What does Cain do? He doesn't listen to God. He dwells to help him make decisions which aren't right. He slays and kills his brother, and he lives the rest of his life in exile. You see, when we dwell in sin, and we allow our anger, and we allow our attitudes to change us, and to change who we are, when we allow ourselves to make mistakes, and we give Satan a home, we can't be Christians the way God wants us to be Christians. As we read earlier in Ephesians 4, we've got to put away that old man. We've got to put away those natural desires and begin to live holy and righteously for God. You see, we look there in verse 29 and we see that anger can change who we are. Many people would never utter a cuss word when they're angry. A lot of people would never say certain things about other people or spread rumors unless they're angry. A lot of people would be able to control their speech and control what they say unless they're angry. So here in verse 29, Paul says, "Do not let a corrupt word come out of your mouth. Instead, control yourself, watch yourself, and be careful." A fascinating passage in the book of Jude is where Michael the archangel is arguing with Satan over the body of Moses. And as they're arguing back and forth, it says that Michael did not utter a curse word, did not utter a mean word toward Satan because he recognized the severity of the situation. Now, if you can't cuss out Satan, who can you cuss in jest? But it's also said in truth. Each person that you're around is created in the image of God. And each person that you're around deserves to be loved. Gentiles love their friends. Gentiles love their families. Gentiles hate their enemies. So what makes a Christian different than a non-Christian is not our love that we have for people in church, not the love that we have for people who like us, but the love we have for our enemies. Don't let anger change who you are. And even when you're angry, even when you're full of wrath, remember that God has control over you and you're a person of self-control. Proverbs 19:11, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is the glory of a man to overlook a transgression." Notice the end of that, Proverbs 19:11, "It is the glory of a man to overlook it when someone transgresses against him." When somebody says something which is hateful and hurtful to you, you show glory, you show maturity, you show your spirituality and your relationship with God when you let it fall off your back. When someone does something that wrongs you, instead of wronging them back, you show how much God cares about you and how much you care about God by allowing that slight to pass. Now you may say, "Well, you know, Mark, you don't know what it's like. As a preacher, nobody ever says anything bad to you, unless you go over." But what about Jesus? Jesus allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed that crown of thorns to be placed upon his head. He allowed people to spit in his face. He hung on that cross because of his love for people, even while he was blasphemed. And even those who were crucified with him, who needed grace the most, began today by blaspheming and taunting him themselves. And yet Jesus did not show wrath. He could have called those 10,000 angels, but instead he showed love and he showed mercy. You see, as Christians, we have a different perspective. We read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, where Paul, by the inspiration of Scripture, says, "Vengeance belongs to the Lord." As Christians, we recognize it's not our place to make all things even, to make all things right, to make all things justice. It's God's place to do that. And so when you and I are not consumed with wrath, it's not because we're weak, it's not because we're wimp and we can't fight back. It's because we recognize that God is in control. When you and I are able to control our temper, it's not because we have some special personality order. I don't guess it's a disorder, it's just a plain order. It's because we recognize God is in charge. That's why we control our mouths when we're angry. That's why we control our bodies when we're angry. That's why we can control our mind and our spirit when we're angry, because we recognize God and we recognize that He is in control. Lastly, as we look there in verse 30, notice when you become angry, you can cost yourself eternity. That passage says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the one who gave himself for you and the one for whom you live." Let's go back to the Old Testament and look at a fella. So we look there in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. We see that there's no man who has ever been as meek and as humble as Moses. That's probably just the exception of Jesus. But when you look at Moses, he was a man who was meek. He was a man who was humble, a man who was lowly and in self-control. He had spent 40 years in the wilderness getting this down, and then he spent another 40 years with the children of Israel. But as we see a man who is meek, we see a man who is also changed by experiences around him. Imagine 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, being around people who grumble and complain. And not just for 1 year, but for 40 years. Moses had led the children of Israel out of slavery, out of bondage, out of a place where all their children are being killed. And what did the Israelites do? We're hungry. We're thirsty. We're tired of walking around. Why are we going this way? Why are we going that way? Moses, why do you have this law? Why do you have that law? Whatever else it may be. And over, God had shown his grace. Over and over, God had shown his mercy. God had shown that he was in charge. And all these things came through Moses. And these people had been blessed by having the law given to them, having the Ten Commandments. They were blessed by having the presence of God always there in the pillar of fire, in the pillar of smoke. And yet they always complained. And near the end of their journey, as we look over in Numbers chapter 20, 1 through 9, we see where, again, the children of Israel, we're thirsty, and nobody takes care of us. And so God told Moses, go out and speak to that rock. Go and speak to the rock, and it will make water. Moses gets out, and he sees the people. And you can imagine hearing all the complaining and everything that's happened over the last 40 years comes to fruition at that one moment to Moses. And so he speaks to the rock, he also strikes the rock, and then he turns around to the people and says, must we always do these things for you, you evil children of Israel? The water came forth, and the Israelites were taken care of. But Moses had sinned. It wasn't just in striking the rock, but it was a sin of presumption. And because of that one sin, the dreams of Moses were destroyed. He had gone all the way through Egypt and released the people. He had gone all through the wilderness and led the children of Israel. He had spent his life being meek. But because of that one sin, he did not enter the promised land. That's what the point of the lesson is today. Anger, tempers are dangerous. Don't allow yourself to lose control and say something which you can never bring back. Don't allow your actions. Don't allow your bodies to do something which you can never bring back. Don't allow your spirit to be seared, to be calloused, to be changed, and not brought back. Self-control is the final fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's something we've got to work on every single day. Let's bring our hearts completely and fully under the strength of God and use anger in the right way, in a positive way, in a way that will bring us and others closer. Now, at the end of every lesson, we have an invitation. And I've seen some churches which don't like to give invitations anymore because they say, oh, we do it every time and it loses its effect. But you see, an invitation is too important to ignore. Because the invitation is about you. God is coming at a time when we do not expect him. And when he comes, the question is going to be, are we ready? The Bible clearly and plainly teaches what we must do to be saved. We must know the Word of God and have faith. We must change our lives through repentance and through confession. And we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Those who obey the gospel plan of salvation are saved. Those who do not obey are not saved. That's a decision that we have to make. And it's a step that we have to take. This morning, if you need to obey the gospel, this morning, if you need the prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.